Good morning. So glad to spend this Easter with you. My first one at Bowen Christian Church. So I'm glad you guys are here. Glad you guys chose to worship with us today. I know there's a lot of places to worship. So thank you for that. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just are so, so thankful for your resurrection. If you had just died, it wouldn't have been worth anything. But you conquered death. And we celebrate that today. We love you so much, Father. May our words be your words. May we always remember that you are the Passover Lamb and conquering King. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. My last semester of high school was a rough one. I had a lot of fun. And that was a problem. Because in the state of Illinois, you only have to have one class all 4 years of high school to graduate. And that was English. Now, it's really funny because, like, I test off the charts for English, but I got like C's and D's, right? That's kind of the story of my life. Well, this one particular semester of my senior year, the second semester of my senior year, I had a lot of fun. Not like bad fun, just lots of fun. I was like, I'm a senior. I can slack, I can do what I want. Except for that one class I had to pass. So the situation, I'm not joking, the situation sets up, if I get an A on my final, I pass. If I don't, I don't pass. And I have to, like, do summer school, and I don't get a walk. Which is, like, the most embarrassing thing ever, right? The people I hung out with all got super awesome grades. And there's like all these people that had super awesome grades and me, right? And so we all took these like high-level classes together. They got A's, I got C's, you know, that type of thing. So they assembled a brain trust, we called it. It was like a movie, like a bad movie, where they're like, okay, this person's going to handle Chaucer, and this person's going to, you know, like we're going to make this happen. And no joke, as I'm taking the final, the fire alarm goes off. And we all have to evacuate to, like, the basement or whatever. And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. Like, I have to finish this test. And I finished. I got, like, a 91, which is, like, borderline A. And I graduated high school. Thank you. I'm glad I could do that. It was a problem, though. My mom is here, and she almost killed me. My dad is a 9-3 black belt. He could kill me. I was not keeping the main thing the main thing. And I find that as my problem way too much in life, right? I know sometimes when I preach, it's that way. I want to find the one thing that no one has thought of before. And I want to have the cleverest of stories worded just correctly as to drive home my point in style with flourish. Which is fine and all. As long as you keep the main thing, right? Surely I'm not alone. Surely there are some of you that do this too. You so wanted the first birthday party for your kid to be perfect. The perfect guest list, the perfect cake, the perfect decorations. When really what mattered is to keep the main thing, right? Pictures of your kid eating cake for the first time. That's what's important. Friends and family gathering to celebrate the anniversary of the day that changed your life forever. Your kid won't remember this anyway. And here's a little secret. Your kid would rather play with the wrapping paper that you wrapped whatever toy you bought for them with anyway. Really, it's all about keeping the main thing, the main thing. Today we celebrate the main thing. Really, every time we meet and share in the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating the main thing. However, today is doubly special because that's what all of today is about. It is all about the main thing, which is Jesus is not here. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Anybody? All right, hold on. I've always wanted to be able to do this in a church, right? When I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed, right? Did anybody ever do that growing up? Let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. If you have ever wondered to yourself, self, I wonder what the most important moment in history is. This is it. This is the day, today, that we recognize that God has come to our rescue. He is both the Passover lamb and he is the conquering king, all in one, brought together. And today we celebrate the fact that God would not be defeated by death. Today we celebrate the fact that his son kicked death in the face. And while the tomb could hold him for a couple days, today we get to see that death no longer has any power over us. We know that in Jesus, death is temporary and that someday we will overcome it. Today proves it's all true. All of it. Every word of Scripture, every sign and miracle pointing to the Messiah, it was all true. It was all worth it. Living a life of communion with God has been all worth it. Can you feel it? You feel it rising up within you. Well, let's get on with it. John 20, 1 through 18. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put it." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the Scriptures said he would rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked. "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing beside her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was a gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. And she turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher, don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them this message. All right, first we got to look at our characters, right? Mary Magdalene, Peter, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which John says when he's referring to himself in the story. Now, this is a different Mary than we have seen in the book of John. John just hasn't mentioned her, although in the other Gospels, she is most definitely a major character. This is not Mary of Bethany, sister to Martha and Lazarus. This is the Mary that Jesus cast seven demons out of. This is the Mary that the language makes her appear as an important, very important, to the ragtag group of misfits that Jesus had assembled, as if she were another disciple. Some scholars say that she is the apostle to the apostles. Envoy, ambassador, or messenger commissioned to carry out the instructions of the commissioning agent, who was Jesus. So, the stage is set. It is Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Jesus, our Lord, has been crucified just a couple days before on Friday. He died around noon, the book of Mark says, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. And then he gave up his spirit, and he was dead. Dead for sure. The soldiers pierced his side near his heart, and blood and water poured out of the wound, a sure sign of death. Then freaky things started happening. The veil in the temple was torn right down the middle. Earthquakes. Darkness for 3 hours. After that, things were pretty quiet. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid Jesus in a borrowed tomb and prepared his body. And then Sabbath. All was quiet. And as soon as she could on the day following Sabbath, we see Mary coming to visit Jesus. Why? There could be lots of reasons. To prepare the body some more. To talk to the tomb as one would with a grave. There are lots of reasons. And all of them have in common grief, sadness, sorrow. However, as she draws near, she sees that someone's been there. She looks in and there is no body. Oh no, 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 no. Why? Why? Where have they taken you? Had they not put you through enough, Jesus? In his book, John for Everyone, Tom Wright says it like this, darkness on the face of the deep, the formless beginning, the chaos, the void, the beginning. The wind and the word, God's breath, God's speech, summoning things never known before. Life and light, the first day, creation. In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. The flesh has spoken, breathed, brought life and light. New creation has spilled out around him wherever he has gone. Here's the man. The sixth day, creation complete. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. Flesh dies. Chaos comes again. Darkness descends on the little weeping group at the cross. Two men in fading light do what has to be done. Then the long Sabbath, the rest in a cold tomb. And now, still in the darkness, the first day of the week, the new creation, the eighth day, eyes red from weeping and sleepless Sabbath nights, women at the tomb, perhaps to bring some more spices, perhaps just to weep, perhaps just to be there, because there was nowhere else to be, nothing else to do, nothing else that mattered, that would ever matter. That's good. Have they not put you through enough? They have to rob your grave too. So she finds Peter and John and lets them know the news. As soon as they hear, they start running. Look, verses 3 through 10. Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side, then the other disciples also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the scriptures said he would rise from the dead, and then they went home. I don't want you to miss this. John uses language here as if it were a race to get to the tomb. John being a teenager, we think, and Peter being a grown man, a little bit older, let you know what you need to know here. John wipes the floor in that race. And I think that as John wrote those words, there's a little smirk on his face, as if to say, this book will be read for generations upon generations, and I'm going to let everybody know who the fitter, faster guy was that day. Verse 6 and 7 capture these two as well. John, being the young one, the more timid one, out of respect for what the tomb represented, as well as being more unsure of himself, stoops and looks in, but he doesn't enter. Peter, however, the ever bold Peter, rushes right in. He rushes in and he looks around, and they both see the same thing. However, they come to very different conclusions. Peter the bold, the one that we mimic his response when we accept Jesus publicly, the one who ran out into the water when he saw that Jesus was walking on the water, the Peter that wondered what it all, that Peter wondered what it all meant, according to Luke 24, verse 12. He didn't get what was happening. John, on the other hand, something quite new surges up in the young disciple, a wild delight at God's creative power. He remembers the moment ever afterwards, a different sensation, a bit like falling in love, a bit like a sunrise, a bit like the sound of rain at the end of a long drought, a bit like faith. Oh, he'd had faith before. He had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that God had sent him, that he was the man, he was God's man for God's people and God's world, but this was different. He saw and he believed. Believed that the new creation had begun. Believed that the world had turned the corner out of its long winter and into spring at last. Believed that God had said yes to Jesus, to all that he had been and done. Believed that Jesus was alive again. It was John that got that first. That Jesus was alive. That everything was now different. That a new era had begun. So both disciples head for home. Peter wondering what happened, and then John running to his house to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, her boy is alive. Mary makes it back to the tomb. The other two have already gone their separate ways. She stands there, tears in her eyes, willing it not to be so. How can this be? She stoops and sticks her head in the tomb and sees the craziest thing. Look at verses 12 through 16. When she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was a gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher, Rabboni." This stunning invitation comes as Mary acts out one of the oldest dramas in the world. Stand with her as she weeps. Think of someone you know or have seen on television or in the newspapers who has cried bitterly this last week. Bring them to and stand there with Mary. Don't rush it. Tears have their own natural rhythm. Hold them, the people, the tears in your mind as you stand outside the tomb. And then, when the moment is right, stoop down and look into the tomb itself and be prepared for a surprise. Where had the angels come from? They hadn't been there a few minutes before when Peter and John had been inside the tomb. Or maybe they had been. Maybe sometimes we can only see angels through tears. Whatever. When people are afraid, angels tend to tell them not to be. When people are in tears, angels ask why. Say it out loud. Whoever you've brought with you to stand here, listen to them say it too. They have taken away my home, my husband, my child, my rights, my dignity, my hopes, my life. They have taken away my master. The world's grief, Israel's grief, concentrated in Mary's grief. Now, as you stand with Mary, ponder her answer and the answers, the questions would receive today from around the world. Turn around and see the strange figure who's been standing there. Who is he? What's he doing? Who do you think he is? Mary's intuitive guess that he must be the gardener was wrong at one level and right, deeply right at another. This is the new creation. Jesus is the beginning of it. Remember Pilate, here's the man. Here he is. The new Adam, the gardener, charged with bringing the chaos of God's creation into new order, into flower, into fruitfulness. He has come to uproot the thorns and thistles and replace them with blossoms and harvests. And as we stand there and listen, overhearing Mary's conversation, let the pain of the people you're with speak itself to Jesus, whether or not they know who he is. Then listen for the name, its greeting. It's a consolation. It's a gentle rebuke. Come on, don't you know me? An invitation enrolled all into one. Of course we know him. Of course we don't know him. He is the same. He is different. He is alive with a new sort of life, the like of which we'd never seen before. Let Jesus call your own name and the name of whoever you've brought with you, whoever needs his love and healing today, and then take it from there. Let the prayer flow on into whatever new conversation is appropriate. There seems to be a weird exchange here after Mary realizes of whom she is speaking. Verse 17 says, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." I think it's more likely that it was a warning to Mary that the new relationship with Jesus was not going to be like the old one. He wouldn't be going around Galilee and Judea anymore, walking the lanes with them, sharing regular meals, discussing, talking, praying. They would see him now and then, but it would soon be time for him to go to his Father, as he had said over and over and over again. That's why I think "don't cling to me" is the best of way of saying what he's getting at here. Don't try to keep me, to possess me. Those strange words for a strange moment. Mary is not upset by this. She doesn't feel it as a rebuke or rebuff. She has business in hand. Once again, she is the apostle to the apostles. "I've seen the master. This is what he has said." Nothing like fresh firsthand evidence, and it still counts today. If someone in the first century had wanted to invent a story about people seeing Jesus, they wouldn't have dreamed of giving the star part to a woman, let alone Mary Magdalene. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord," and then she gave him this message. Which character do you most relate to? Mary? Peter? John? My little brother's here, and he's a lot fitter, and, well, he's fit, and I'm not. And so, you know, I would be Peter in the story, and my brother would be John, of course, but I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse, says Philip Yancey, in Finding God in Unexpected Places. Do we have faith? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a Savior, a God who has come to take earth, has come to earth to take your punishment? That he loves you so much that he wants to spend all of eternity with you. That he was crucified on a Friday, but the fact that Sunday came, Easter Sunday, that's the main thing. Do you believe that someday all the trials you endured on earth will one day make sense? That although it may feel like Friday, the day they killed Jesus, do you believe that someday soon your Sunday's coming? Remy's going to play a video for you, and then I'll come up and close.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
I should have just played that and sat down, really. Guys, that's the main thing. The main thing. It's the main thing. Jesus died, but Sunday came. Jesus died, and it was horrible, and it was awful. But if that's all that ever happened, it's not that great of a story. What makes it the greatest story ever told is that Jesus broke those chains. And he came back to life. And with it, he destroyed death. The last thing that could have power over us. And that, guys, if we believe in Jesus, if we believe and we call upon his name, that we too get to have life eternal. That we too can conquer death. Yeah, you'll die again. You'll die. But that God is going to rescue you from death. And you will spend forever with your God that loves you so, so much. That's today's message. That's the main thing. If you need to make a decision for Jesus this morning, baptistry's wet and kind of warm. We would love to talk to you. There are probably some of you in this room that just need to get your life back. And if that's the case, we invite you to come down after service is over. There'll be some elders and myself, and we'll come pray with you. It's not embarrassing. Family needs help sometimes, right? Family needs to pray for you. That's what families do. They pray for each other. I hope. I hope that your family prays for you. My parents pray for me all the time. If you need that, if you need some release, don't wait. It's Sunday. What are you waiting for? God, we love you. We just ask that you would show yourself to us. And Father, we might make you the King of our lives. It's the name of your sweet, sweet Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.